You've got your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to ask if you know the story of, and my apologies to those of you who speak Spanish, the story of Sergio Gutierrez Benitez. Sergio was born the 16th of 17 children. And there he is as a much older man. At age 22, Sergio was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and he wanted a way out of his life. And he thought to himself, as he tried to go to confessional once, and he told the priest some bad stories, and the priest threw him out of the church, he thought, you know, if there were more cool priests, more people could be helped getting off the streets. And so he determined that he was going to be a cool priest. And so first he went to a detox center, and then he went to seminary, and was then kicked out for fighting very quickly. So he did better at the second seminary, and they kind of did a better job at shepherding him along. And eventually, his theological training took him to Rome and to Spain. And for a while, he taught philosophy and history at some Roman Catholic universities in Mexico. And of course, he was from Mexico to start out with. Eventually, Sergio founded an orphanage, which would eventually come to serve as the home for 270 kids at a time. And the diocese, the Roman Catholic leadership in Mexico, told him that he was welcome to get the orphanage rolling, he could serve orphans, but they had no money for help. And so he remembered when he was a kid in the 60s that he had seen a couple Mexican movies that featured the story of a poor Mexican priest who supported children of his orphanage by fighting as a lucha libre wrestler at night. And so Sergio became the masked wrestler known as Fray Tormenta, or in English, Friar Storm. For a year, Padre Sergio woke up at 4:30 a.m. every day and traveled an hour each way from his little town to a gym in Mexico City where he learned the skills of the lucha libre wrestlers, and he had to be back by 8 o'clock in the morning to celebrate Mass. And the earnings, he said, you know, I'm going to be super rich. The earning from his first fight was about 200 pesos at the time, about 10 U.S., And for a little while, he didn't let anyone know his secret identity as a priest. And he said, you know, no one would have taken me seriously as a wrestler had they known that I was a priest. But eventually, the secret got out of who he really was, and they did take him seriously. And he really did start an orphanage and made a lot of money actually traveling the world as Fray Tormenta. And his movie, if you haven't guessed, or his story actually became the inspiration for Harold Hebert's favorite movie of all time starring Jack Black, Nacho Libre. And if you've seen that movie, I don't think it's actually very similar to the story. They like to make fun of Nacho quite a bit, and this guy has made quite a difference in Mexico. All of us know stories about secret identities or about people who are much more than they appear at first. Where the stories, all good stories, somehow at some point need to unfold unexpectedly, right? Unless you like romantic comedies and you turn it on and you know what's going to happen before the movie even ends, right? The Christmas story is actually one of those unexpected stories, one with some, I think, of the most unexpected identities and exciting plot twists ever. And we want to, for this Christmas season, the next three Sundays, look at a few of the unexpected elements that are part of that story, and we're calling our series An Unexpected Christmas. So as I've said, we're turning to John 1, and at first, this doesn't appear to be a Christmas story. The difference from John 1 to the other Christmas texts, like Matthew chapter 1 or Luke 2, is that this story tells it tells about the coming of Jesus in the form of what I would say is a poem. And John's poem doesn't have anything to do with shepherds or angels or a manger. It's trying to understand what is going behind the scenes when Jesus became human. And John is struck with wonder and astonishment at the identity and significance of the baby in the manger. And we're going to read the whole poem, but then just focus in on a few of what I think are the unexpected spots in it. So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." From John, Jesus' best friend's perspective, what makes the coming of this Jesus so unexpected? Well, first, I think it has to do with Jesus' true identity. Verse 3, "The Word was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." If you haven't encountered this passage before, you may be a little puzzled by all these references to the Word. Who or what is the Word? Well, that word, or in the Greek, the Logos, was actually a very hip intellectual word at the time John wrote this. I'm going to explain it the way a good preacher named Daryl Johnson explained it to me. If you were a Greek intellectual, you were going to university, you were studying, you were working with the great philosophers at John's time, the Logos, or the Word, referred to that something, that mysterious something that brings order to the universe, or that thing which makes life go around. For Greek people, the Word was the unifying force behind all of existence. But if you were a Jew, the Logos referred to something a little bit different. For Jews, the Word was not the force behind everything, but the speech by which people can understand and know the living God. Or the speech in Genesis chapter 1, which brought the universe into being. You know, God spoke and it came into being. Well, that was the Word. And so when John says the Word became flesh, he was communicating to Greek people and to Jewish people that the Logos, or the Word, wasn't a force or an idea that unified the universe. It wasn't just some words that God had spoke at creation. The Word was a divine person, a person who had now come to live in the very place that he had made at creation. What John is saying is that the little baby in the manger is actually none other than God himself, the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God, the God who created all things, who breathed life into human beings, that same God now become human. And if you know something about the Christmas story, you will know that the Holy Spirit caused Mary to become pregnant, even though she was a virgin. And on the night he was born in Bethlehem, God took on skin and bones. Jesus the baby, Jesus the teenager, Jesus the man embodied everything that was essential to being a full human being and everything that was essential to being God. He was fully God and fully human at the same time. And the fancy word for this is the incarnation, God becoming man. And so to most people back in Jesus' day, and to a lot of people in our day, it looked as though Jesus was just an ordinary guy. But surprise, surprise, to our unexpectation, this was God. But there are more unexpected bits to this story. Secondly, I think what is so unexpected is what Jesus reveals to us. We have seen, John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. When I think about it, I think that if Jesus really was God in flesh, then living in his family must have been kind of weird. I can imagine Mary sitting with all the ladies of Nazareth talking about the problems they have with their kids. And, you know, my kid does this and mine stayed out last night and mine lips me off. And sometime in that conversation, Mary saying, you know, Jesus really, he's never done anything wrong. And all the other ladies would be like, right, right. Yeah, you got a perfect kid, right? And I think it would be worse even to be one of Jesus' brothers. Can you imagine being the sibling of someone who had never, like, no rebellion, never lipped off your mom? I can just imagine Mary talking to her younger boys. You know, I can't believe how you guys act. After Jesus, I thought I wanted 10 more children, but now I'm not so sure. Jesus never acted like this when he was your age. How come you can't be more like your brother Jesus? I can just imagine James, one of Jesus' half-brothers, saying, Mom, enough. You make it sound like Jesus is God or something. Whatever oddities Jesus' family had to endure, they had one huge privilege. They got to see up close what God was like firsthand. In fact, that's a big reason, a big part of the reason that Jesus became human in the first place, so that we could see what God is like. In verse 14, John speaks about seeing the glory of the one and only, the glory of God. That in itself is a surprising statement. The disciple John, Jesus' best friend while on earth, is saying that he saw God's glory with his own eyes. He got to see what God was really like. That's amazing because before Jesus' time, people did not get to see God's glory like that. If you look at the Old Testament, there's lots of talk about the glory of God. And the Israelite people would never dream of seeing God's glory in an up-close, personal way. To them, God was huge and powerful. And if you ever saw God, like right there, up close in front of your face, you would die. If you go back to the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the Israelites got to experience God's glory firsthand. You can actually read about their reaction in Exodus chapter 20. Let me just read a little part of the account for you. This is Exodus 20, starting in verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. They saw God's glory descending on Mount Sinai with smoke and clouds and thunder and lightning, and they were scared. They saw God's glory talking to Moses in a tent set up outside the camp, but all they could do was stand at the entrance to their tents, watching from far away as Moses got close to God. They saw God's glory descend on the tabernacle when it was first built, but no one, even Moses, was allowed to go inside lest they die. But when Jesus came at Christmas, that all changed for good. Jesus' birthday marks the day that everyone can finally get up close and personal with God. No more being scared, no more having to go to a special tent. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, the only begotten Son, or Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The only person who ever got to see God in person was Moses. And even Moses only got to see his back. But Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and Peter and John and the disciples, they got to see God face to face. They got to see the glory of the one and only, the glory of Jesus Christ. And that privilege isn't reserved for people who are there just the first Christmas, it's for us too. Through Jesus, we can see what God is like. You don't need a tape or a video or a drama to tell you what God is like. Jesus has set up his tent in our backyard, and he wants us to get to know him. And whenever you watch Jesus in action, you watch God in action. When you see Jesus holding little kids in his arms and laughing with them, you are seeing God's love being demonstrated for children. When you see Jesus having compassion on a crowd like a sheep without a shepherd, you are seeing God's heart for lost people. When you see Jesus getting ticked off with money changers at the temple, you are seeing God displaying his attitude towards people who use religion to make money. We saw God's mercy in action the day Jesus did not condemn the woman caught in adultery. We understand God's attitude towards the proud when we see Jesus not condemning the Pharisee. We see God's patience as Jesus endures the flogging at the hands of the Roman soldiers. When you see Christ carrying the cross through the streets of Jerusalem, you see God bearing the weight of mankind's sin on his own sinless shoulders. And when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, you are seeing God giving his love to a people who don't deserve it. When you see and know and understand Jesus, you are really seeing and knowing and understanding the heart of a very real God who is ruling the universe as we speak. Which is why the next bit is so unexpected, so disconcerting, and I think disappointing. Despite his true identity, despite the fact that he is revealing to us the very heart and character of God, we don't naturally welcome or recognize him. Here is God become human, the biggest miracle ever, designed to enable finite people like ourselves to understand and know and relate to the invisible God, and we don't get it. Verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Let me try to illustrate what I think John is talking about here. In my bathroom at home, we've got some really bright lights above the vanity mirror. Probably the brightest lights I've got in my home. Why do you suppose we put super bright lights above the mirror in the bathroom where I have to look at myself every day? So that I can really see what I look like, right? In my case, of course, that's mostly good, because I'm such a handsome person, but the light reveals the not-so-good sides of my looks, like where I miss a spot shaving, or pimples, or wrinkles, or increasingly gray hairs, or increasingly empty spaces where hair once grew. Now, what if instead of, maybe can we kill the lights? What if instead of the light in my bathroom, I used this light to have a look at myself? How's that doing? Some of you are loving that, right? Okay, we can do the lights back on. All those of you in the balcony, why are you in the balcony? Look at all these seats that are still down below. All right. Okay, so this light I use for riding my bicycle sometimes at nighttime, it's 2,000 lumens. Probably if I used that light when I woke up in the morning, it would reveal even more clearly all my imperfections, right? Now imagine if I could get a light big enough that was not maybe 2,000 lumens, but a light that was maybe 100 billion lumens. Bright enough that we could call that light the light of men. The light of all humanity. maybe even the light of the world. What might a light that bright reveal about me? Do you see where I'm getting here? When people are exposed to Jesus, the light of the world, the one who is God and reveals God to us, the light is so intense, it's like we're being exposed to an X-ray. The light of Jesus penetrates even to dividing our spirit and our soul. His light goes so deep that it penetrates the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When we come into close proximity with Jesus, everything about us is laid bare. Everything that is good is revealed, but also that which is unhealthy and selfish and dark. And when that happens, when that kind of light shines on you, the natural inclination we experience is not to run into the light, but to run away and head back into darkness. It is a tragedy. He came to his home, to the place he had made, to the people who were made in his own image, and they did not recognize or receive him. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And yet, that's unexpected, right? And yet, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're going from tragedy to comedy, aren't we? You know, a comedy, a dramatic work in which the central motif is the triumph over adverse circumstance, resulting in a successful or happy conclusion. How about this one? Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. How about this? 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. My friends, this is the unexpected, awe-inspiring, humbling opportunity that is open to every single being on the planet. Despite our blindness, despite our rejection, even though we run from the light, God will not be deterred from his objective. Through Jesus, the Word made human, the light of the world shining in the darkness, through him, we can be God's kids. Jesus gets us adopted at no cost to us, but at great cost to him. And that's not what we expected. Philip Yancey, who wrote a whole book kind of marveling at the graciousness of God, writes this. From nursery school onward, we are taught how to succeed in the world of ungrace. The early bird gets the worm. No pain, no gain. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Demand your rights. Get what you pay for. I know these rules well because I live by them. I work for what I earn. I like to win. I insist on my rights. I want people to get what they deserve, nothing more, nothing less. And yet, if I care to listen, I hear a loud whisper from the gospel that I did not get what I deserved. I deserved punishment and got forgiveness. I deserved wrath and got love. I deserved debtor's prison and got instead a clean credit history. I deserve stern lectures and crawl on your knees repentance. I got a banquet. That deserves celebration, does it not? So let's do that around our own little banquet table this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, part of the problem with coming back to Christmas every December is we know these stories. We know about shepherds and wise men, baby Jesus, mangers, Bethlehem. Lots of us are pretty familiar with these stories and these characters. I pray through your Holy Spirit you would awaken us again, that you would startle us to how anti-intuitive the whole Christmas story is. The fact that you would come to people that you had made and be rejected by them, but instead of spiting them, instead of sticking it to them like they deserve, you instead show them grace. And you extend to them an invitation to be part of your family. Give us a sense of your great love and great grace, especially as we come around this table to celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.